Okay, good morning. So, as I said, my name is David McKinney. I'm not the normal, for those of you who don't know, I'm not the normal pastor here. I'm filling in. And today's message is, I titled it, Where is God in Affliction? And honestly, what Tammy and Sherry both testified is the sermon today. So that was kind of neat. But we are continuing our study in the church's one foundation. That's Jesus Christ. We're studying this to, it's a call to become a Christ-centered church. So we have individual duties, responsibilities, but we also have corporate responsibilities. And our text is, our main text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to jump in because I got a lot to say. Like Sherry, you get me talking and I'll talk for a long time. So, okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read the first two. Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Now, I love it that his message, and he addresses the church of God, which allows me to speak for a moment just about the church, but my own thoughts about Old Town Hill. You notice that he addresses this to the church of God at Corinth. He was writing to the church at Corinth, but he was also speaking to us today, and that's a really cool thing. His word is eternal. It's good for us today. Jackie and I have been attending Old Town Hill for about 12 years, I believe, give or take a little bit. And this is my home. This is my home church. I kind of think, it's interesting, I think of this as my church, right? You better be careful with my church, right? It's my church. Be careful, right? And probably a lot of us feel that way. Some of you, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to use you an example today. But if you talked, if you speak with Mark Bell, he'll tell you he's a lifer. This is, he's been here all his life. This is his church, right? There's some of you who've been here since Eaton Avenue, right? I mean, that's a long time. This is your church. We think it's our church. But you know what? This is not our church. This is Jesus Christ's church. It's not our own. We do not own it. As much as I think of it as mine, it's not. This is my home to do service for the kingdom of God, okay? A.W. Tozer, if you don't know him, he's one of my favorite authors. I highly recommend him. He's a pastor, and he has several books out. Very, very good. But here's what he says. He says, the universal church is the body of Christ, the bride of the Lamb, the habitation of God through the Spirit, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Without doubt, the most important body on earth is the church of God. Most important body on earth is the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's his church. We are his bride. And you know, I was thinking about that, and if it's mine, I can make excuses to neglect it. Right? There's stuff in my life that I'm responsible for that I can neglect and can choose other things. If it's mine, I can neglect it. If it's the church of God, it obligates us to serve. All of us, to serve here. This is our home church. This is where we do service for God. And I just think that that's so important. Now, here's another quote, and this is a paraphrase from a guy that I listen to sometimes, his sermons. So this is Dave McKinney paraphrase, okay? He says that if you do not seek God Monday through Saturday, if you do not walk seeking God, if you do not look at the poor and see God there, if you do not look at the needy, the broken, the hurt, and you do not see God Monday through Saturday, you will not find him Sunday morning on the altar. You will not find him. We cannot seek him selfishly, right? We cannot do it. We are obligated to serve. This is the body of Christ, and hell cannot prevail against it. And that's an amen, right? That's an amen. The hell cannot prevail against us. And that is so great. That is not the sermon today, okay? That's just an opportunity for me. This goes with the church's one foundation. We have responsibility, all of us, to serve, okay? All right, so Paul starts out message to the church. Then we dive into the main text that we're going to be reading today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. That's a good word, right? Father of mercies and God of comfort. I like that, right? I like that. Think in your minds, what do you think of when you think of comfort? Just think about that. Put a mental image in your mind. What do you think about when you think of comfort? You know, I think of, I think of soft cushions, freshly laundered, right? Smell of an old book. That's comfort, right? Easy, soft, delicate. That's what I want from the Father of comfort, right? I think of gentle waves of the ocean, gentle. That's what we want, right? That's what we want from this verse. The God of comfort, the Father of mercies. we want that. And I think that I expect it. I expect that. And we can kind of get tripped up with that a little bit, right? We are the Lord's and He's the God of comfort, right? So that's what we expect. And life is full of storms. I heard a young man speak several years ago. I can't remember his name. He was at Kyle and Sherry's mom and dad's church. I can't even tell you what the message was, but I remember one thing from it. He was talking about that all good comes from the Father in heaven. And he said we had to change what we think of as good. I've got an idea of what I want my life to be good with, you know, how I want the path to be, you know. And we've got to change sometimes how we think of good. I think we have to kind of change our minds about comfort a little bit, right? Instead of what we expect, what does God really mean? What's Paul talking about, the Father of comfort? Here's a quote from 2 Corinthians for you. It's a book, and this quote is from David E. Garland. He's a New Testament professor at Baylor University. He says, the comfort that Paul has in mind has nothing to do with a languorous feeling. That's a lazy feeling of contentment. It is not some tranquilizing dose of grace. That's what we want, right? That tranquilizing dose of grace that only dulls pain, but is a stiffening agent that fortifies one in heart, mind, and soul. Comfort relates to encouragement, help, and exhortation. Okay, God's comfort strengthens weak knees and sustains sagging spirits, so that one faces the troubles of life with unbending resolve and unending assurance. That's the comfort. And we want the other, right? I want the other. I want the soft, freshly laundered, you know, delicate. But the comfort that he's talking about is the strength so that we can stand. That when we are facing, when we're in life's storms, we can stand. We can have peace within ourselves. If we don't have that, we're in darkness. I read from with the youth this morning from Micah 1, 2, and 3 is like, man, if you're not for God, you're in darkness, and that's not a good place to be. We have to remember, I mentioned gentle waves. Peter did not get out of the boat with gentle waves. He did not. It was a storm. It was a storm. But he had the comfort and the strength to do that. I don't know if I would have got out of the boat, guys. At the storm, I don't know that I would have done that. Peter was brave, right? We want to have more strength than we need to face our hardships or afflictions. I like numbers and I like graphs, and I think I'm with Paul on this. You know, we've got an idea, you know, if I'm facing a difficulty and it takes 6 strength to get through that, I want 10 strength, right? So that I can have some spare, right? That's not how God often works. It's the strength to strengthen weak knees and sustains our hearts and minds and all things. That's the comfort that Paul is talking about. Okay? Verse 4. I'm gonna read verse 4, and then I'm going to read quite a few. Verse 4 says, "Who comforts us," this is talking about Father of Mercies, "who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Sometimes Paul, his syntax is a little weird, but what he's saying is, hey, God comforts us in our afflictions. Why? So that we can comfort other people when they're in afflictions, okay? It's a chance for ministry. That's what he's talking about, a chance for ministry, okay? Now, okay, so verse 3 was really good. I like that. Verse 4, not quite as much, right? If I'm honest, you know, comfort with afflictions, pass, right? I'll just take the comfort. I just like to have the comfort, right? We don't want afflictions. We don't even want to talk about afflictions, right? If we're honest, we don't want to talk about it. We want the mercy and comfort without any hardships. We want a smooth road. Narrow, sure, but smooth. And I think we expect it. I expect it. That's what I want, right? We must remember, here's some sobering thoughts. We must remember that we live in a cursed world. We live in a cursed world. We are living under a curse. We have a cursed nature, okay? This is not good news, but this is the truth. There are stray molecules that are broken because of the curse. They cause sickness and disease. And the reason for the curse is because we have always rebelled against a holy, almighty God. It's sad to say, like Sherry said, I'm a sinner. I have rebelled. We all have rebelled. Okay? Always. Always. I actually just heard Alistair Begg, a little message this morning, so I'm going to throw that into my message. But he said this, once again, Dave McKinney paraphrase. He said, on our worst week, we are no farther from God. On our best week, we are no closer to God. Right? Because our standing before an almighty God has nothing to do with us, but has to do with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our standing, not us, Jesus Christ. And that is hope, right? That is hope, right? Okay, afflictions. We don't like it. So I'm going to read 5 through 7 in our text, in our main text. Verse 5, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will continue to share in our comfort." So 1 Peter 4:12 says, yeah, I'm sure everybody knows these verses. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13, I'm just going to read part of 13. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you," right? "But rejoice." All of us, I'm sure that all of it, I think it, like when I'm in something hard, when I'm in something difficult, when I'm having trouble, I think it's only happening to me, right? This is the only person that it's happening to, right? And Peter tells us, no. Hey, all of us have stuff. It's different stuff, right? It's different troubles, different afflictions, but we all have stuff. Don't be surprised, but rejoice. That's tough. That's tough. I say like last year, and I don't even know how it started, but Jackie and I started quoting James 1:2 to each other. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. And if I'm honest, we probably said it a little sarcastically because something bad was going on. We're like, count it all joy. Count it all joy, right? I can remember when I had the blood clot in my lungs this last November, I was laying on the floor and I couldn't breathe. I was dying. I didn't know I was dying. And I told Jack, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Now, we don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. When something's difficult, I don't want Jackie to tell me that, but you know what? I need to hear it. Even if we're saying it sarcastically to each other, we need to hear that. Count it all joy. Hey, there's a reason to rejoice, right? In spite of what's going on, the hardness, the troubles, troubles at work, troubles at home, whatever it is, we are called to rejoice. That's hard. That's tough, right? That's tough. Count it all joy. That's hard. So we live in a cursed world. We also, Satan right now has the title deed to earth, and he is the prince of this world. That's real. That's real. Now, of course, God only. We can argue whether God creates pain or allows pain. I'd love to have that conversation with anybody if anybody wants to talk about that, but we can argue endlessly. Satan is the prince of this world right now, and he is our enemy. And he wants us to fail. He wants us to have nothing. He truly is our enemy. We have to remember that. He will use whatever he can to make us ineffective Christians. Whatever he can. Hardness, temptation, trials. He'll use it all because he wants us to have nothing. He can't take away our salvation, but he can make us ineffective Christians. And I know you're with me. You don't want to do that, right? Okay. So now let's talk about Paul as a model of afflictions. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, these are just a brief list of Paul's afflictions that he endured. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman." He probably was a little crazy. "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." Now, guys, that killed people. 40 lashes, they would take one away because 40 would almost surely kill everybody. 39 lashes? Talk about affliction. Sometimes I get a flat tire and I think I'm afflicted. Right? This is affliction, right? 5 times he received lashes from the Jews, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, beaten with sticks, with clubs. Can you imagine? He was preaching the word of God, and he was beat. It's hard for us Americans to understand that, right? It's hard for us to understand that. Once I was stoned. I don't know if anybody's seen anything or have any idea what stoning is. They don't just throw a couple rocks at you, okay? They throw rocks until you're dead. They thought Paul was dead. I think they probably had some experience knowing whether people were dead or not, and they took him and threw him outside the city. I wonder if he died, and Jesus raised him from the dead. I don't know that, but I wonder. They stoned him, right? 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. A night and a day? I get nervous going into the ocean up to my waist. I mean, I get nervous because sharks, I think sharks are very efficient eating machines, and I have no chance against them. Can you imagine a day and a half at the mercy of the sea? I can't imagine. This is affliction, right? Verse 26, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. That's some pretty impressive list of afflictions. Pretty impressive list, right? But what did Paul do? Paul used those opportunities for ministry. Verse 4, we come back to that. It says, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Yeah, we don't like afflictions. We don't like sickness, illness, troubles. But it is an opportunity for us to do ministry. So that we can encourage and build up people. That we can say, hey, I know where you've been. I can speak to that. And listen, there's an end. There's an end in sight. After all of this, all of these things that Paul went through, here's what he says. This is one of my favorite verses, Romans 8, 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. Are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Amen. Think of what Paul went through. He said, none of it can be compared to our hope in eternity. None of it. It's all worth it. He said everything was worth it because what's coming after is worth it. And that's an amen. That is our hope, right? That is our hope. We must hold on to that when we're in the troubles, when we're in the trials. So we can encourage other people too, right? Everyone can do this. I hear sometimes, well, I don't know what I can do to help in the church. Encourage. Pray. Young, old, middle. Everyone can do this. We're all called. This is not for pastors and deacons only. This is for everybody. You can be an encouragement. Your personal testimony is powerful. Okay? It is powerful. I urge everyone to practice their own testimony. That is a powerful message to people. It's a powerful message. It's ministry. I read this other quote, and this is once again a Dave McKinney paraphrase. I saw a little slide one time, but it stuck with me. Someone asked God, why are you putting me through this? They were going through something. Why are you putting me through this? And we often ask that question. Why? Why? God answered and said, I put you through this so that you know the way out. And that when I send you back in, you can show others how to get out. That's opportunity for ministry, right? Why? Why? We ask why. Why me, Lord? Why me? For the glory of God. So that God can show His works here on earth through us, right? I think of the blind man that was blind from birth. 33 years, that's affliction. Can you imagine in the old world, not today with modern technology and conveniences, blind from birth, 33 years blind. It wasn't because of sin. It wasn't because God is bad, right? It was so that God's glory could be shown. Why do we go through things? For God's glory. Everything is for His glory. Our purpose is His glory, to work in His kingdom, to continue to work, to keep our eyes focused on Him. We ask why, and we can't see it. Sometimes we cannot see it. We can't see how God is moving the 10,000 things around in our life. We can't see it. We can't expect to. We must not live by sight. We are called to live by faith. We live by the truth of this word. God does not lie, and He's promised that He's the Father of comfort. He's the Father of comfort. We must walk by faith. So, in spite of Paul's afflictions, and we read that list there, and there's probably more. In spite of all that, let's talk about his accomplishments, okay? There are 27 books in the New Testament. Paul wrote 13. For sure, we know for sure that Paul wrote 13. That's 48%. 48% that he wrote of the New Testament, right? Maybe 14. Depends on whether he wrote Hebrews or not. He is certainly, like we know, that he is credited with founding at least nine churches. Nine churches, okay? He church planted nine churches, okay? But it's highly likely that he founded or strongly influenced, probably like in many different places, probably 14 to 20 churches that he founded or he trained the leaders of and helped them to be established. 20 churches. He wrote half the New Testament. He founded 20 churches. He taught and led and helped build up huge networks in the Gentile world. He trained the leaders. This is what Paul did. Paul didn't say, you know, the second time I get a shipwreck, second time I'm shipwrecked, well, you know, I'll just give up. I'll just give up. I can't do anything, right? No, he said, this is an opportunity for ministry. Look what he did. Think of all his afflictions, including the thorn in the flesh. Okay? Now, put like a mental bookmark there, because we're going to circle back to that. In this next section, I want to talk about what I call the problem with pain. Okay? Problems that we have in afflictions. Okay? There's two main ideas here. When we are in affliction, when we're in pain, when we have continual sickness or continual affliction, look at Paul, right? It's funny. When Bruce called me a while back and said, hey, will you preach for me this day? I was like, yeah. Yeah, he's like, hey, will you do 2 Corinthians 1 through 11? Well, I didn't think of what that was off the top of my head. I was like, yeah, whatever you need, brother. I want to help you. I didn't know it was afflictions, right? Then I found out Craig's preaching next week. I won't give away what you're preaching, brother, but he's preaching next week, and he's not doing afflictions, okay? So I was like, Bruce, really? Gee, thanks. Afflictions. Nobody wants to talk about afflictions. I'm going to talk about good stuff, right? But when I talked to Bruce about it, and I was joking with him, he said, well, brother, you can speak to this from experience. And I don't like to think of my medical condition as an affliction. Please understand, I'm not comparing myself to Paul. And I don't talk about it. Some of you may know some things about. And I'll just speak briefly. Like I said, I don't like to talk about it, but I just want you to know that I come from a place of experience about what I'm talking about next. So, briefly, 2003, I started getting these crazy headaches. Crazy. They would last an hour. I mean, they were crazy. I didn't understand what was going on. We didn't know. They just came out of nowhere. There was no injury. There was nothing. It was over 3 years before I had a diagnosis, okay? And the whole time I was having these headaches. I got the diagnosis. I have chronic cluster headaches. They're different than migraines. They're bad. They're awful. There is no cure. There is no cure. So for the last 20 years, I've taken every combination of medication, everything that they have to offer, all orthodox medicine and unorthodox medicine. I've tried everything. There's no stopping it. I had to stop work because I was missing work, and I get into cycles where, and you guys have probably seen me that where I've missed church. It's not because I don't want to be at church, but I get into cycles and I don't sleep and it's just headaches and headaches. But I want to talk about, from experience, what affliction can do to us. There's two things, two main ideas here, okay? Pain or continual affliction can cause bitterness. We can become bitter, okay? We think to ourselves, God's not around. He's not listening. He's either too busy or he's indifferent, and we don't understand. It's hard to correlate in our minds, to put it together, that the God and Father of mercies and comfort allows these things, allows these hardships to come. I think of Paul. He prayed three times. He records, I prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, would be removed, and God said no. I prayed more than three times, guys. I prayed for 20 years. My wife has prayed. My kids have prayed. And I know that you guys have prayed. And listen, I appreciate all the prayers. I need them, okay? God says no. He says, you got this. You got this. But I have been here. I have been bitter. I don't understand what God is doing. And because it's not going my way, not that picture of comfort, right, I start to not trust God, right? I don't want to come to Him with my request. I don't want to come to Him at all because I don't understand. I don't understand, and I fear. I fear. Bitterness turns to fear. And we stop coming to God. We no longer trust Him. It's God's not answering. We become bitter, right? We stop coming to God for anything if we're not careful. Communication stops. Relationships stop. Think, you married folks and those who you are in a serious relationship, think, what would happen to your relationship if you stopped talking to each other for a month, for 2 months, for 3 months? I've been there. Sadly, I'm sorry to say, I'm a sinner, and I have been here. What happens to the relationship? Well, nothing good. Nothing good, right? You can't have a relationship like that. Nothing good, I promise. We are like, God, what is it you're doing? What you're doing, I don't want it. I don't want it. Frankly, we think He should do better. Right? We think He should do better. We don't understand, and we stop coming to Him. It's as if the God of the universe, the God who numbers the stars and calls them all out by name, this God that we worship, that it's like He can mess up, right? How arrogant of us, right? Nothing good comes from bitterness. Nothing. We'll find no contentment there, no joy, no peace. There's no fruit in it. And this is where our enemy wants us to be. This is what Satan wants for us, right? He wants us to have nothing. We must be opposed to this. We must not let him win in our lives. We must not. We have hope. What did Paul say? It's the suffering is not worthy to can be compared to what our hope is in eternity. It can't be compared. I can imagine a lot of bad stuff. It can't be compared to it. Amen. The second thing is what I call indolence. That's just a fancy word for laziness. Laziness or depression. Okay? Indolence, it means a habit of laziness or a strong dislike of any effort. So this is the second thing. The first thing is bitterness. Second thing is just we don't want to do anything. We don't want to do anything. We're in the storms of life. We're in sickness, continual pain. We just don't want to do anything. We stop moving. We stop growing. We stop everything. I can tell you, I get in some of these cycles, and they're really bad. I've had up to like 8 headaches a day. I've had to be in the ER a few times. I get to the point where I don't sleep, and it's just, I sit there, and I just want to hunker down, and I'm afraid to go anywhere. It's hard for me to admit this. I don't like talking about it. My pride gets in the way, I'm sure. I'm afraid. I just want to sit. I don't want anybody to talk to me. I don't want anything to happen because I know that the pain is coming, and there's nothing I can do. None of that medicine helps. There's one medicine that I can take, and it'll take away a headache after it starts, but then, unfortunately, it normally incapacitates me. It does take away the pain, but it just, I'm no good afterwards. Pain can make us do stupid things. We become desperate. We're in the hardness of life, and we become desperate because we want to be out of it. Right? We expect God to deliver us out of it. We want to do nothing. We just want to sit. We're afraid. We're afraid. Fear is a liar. Fear is a liar. But this can make us become effectual Christians. These two things, bitterness and despair, this is where Satan wants us. As individual Christians, this is where Satan wants you. He wants you to not be in ministry. He wants you to not encourage someone else in the church or someone that you meet outside in the world, at your job, whatever, in your walk of life. Are you ready for ministry? Are you? Do you have your personal testimony prepared? This is these two things, and there's probably more, but these two things I can speak of. This is where sin comes into our life, right? Here's the sin from these things. Here's the disease. We stop going to God. We say, God, I don't trust what you're doing. Paul and I joke, using you again as an example, brother, but we talk about, we come to God. Paul and I are planners, kind of. We like to have things organized and have it all mapped out. And, you know, we come to God like, God, here's the plan. You know, here's what I need you to do. Here's what I need you to do it, like in our arrogance, right? But we stop because we feel like we can't trust God, so we stop to Him, right? We start to rely on ourselves. That's the sin. We start to rely on ourselves. Verses 8 and 9 in our main text. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. This is Paul talking. Paul, who I think is one of the greatest apostles, right? He says, I despaired of life. That's how hard it was, right? That's how hard it was. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, right? That's our hope, right? That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said when they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar. They said, they stood in his face and they said, our God can save us. And if he doesn't, he can raise us from the dead. And that's fine. That's our hope. Not that the affliction will end, not that we'll get healing, but that we'll have encouragement and ministry from it, right? That's the sin that we can fall into. It's our inclination. We fall back on ourselves. That's our sin nature. Charles Spurgeon, he's known as one of the greatest preachers of all times. He said this, it is plain then that no clearness of knowledge, no purity of intent, and no depth of experience. So here's the three things. No amount of knowledge, no matter how much we want to do well, how pure our intent, how much experience we have, it cannot altogether kill in our corrupt nature the propensity to self-reliance. We are so foolish that we readily yield to the witchery which cause us to trust in ourselves. That's our sin nature, right? That's the sin. When we're in affliction, when we're in hardness, whether it's sickness, troubles in life, troubles at home, troubles at work, whatever it is, we must not rely on ourselves. That's the sin, okay? And it is subtle. It is a subtle poison. It can seep into us and we're not even aware. And it binds us with chains that we don't even see and we can't break. Another quote that I have no idea who actually said this, but I quoted it to men's group quite often. It says, habit is a cable. We weave a thread of it every day. At last, we cannot break it. That's what sin can do in our lives. Chain us down in bitterness and despair, and we do nothing. We certainly don't do anything to advance God's kingdom. We cannot break these chains. We cannot. But there is someone who can. Right? Jesus our Lord. Our hope must not be in ourselves. Must not be in ourselves. We must not even hope, truly hope, for healing or an end to affliction. We must be satisfied and we must rejoice. Count it all joy, right? Our hope is that the Almighty God will be with us, that the church will encourage us. There's so many of you, and you probably don't even know how much you encourage me. I love to hear your personal testimonies. It's powerful. It's powerful. Don't think that your story is not worth anything. It is. It is. It's powerful. It's a chance for ministry, right? That the Almighty God is with us. He'll comfort us. He'll give us the strength so that our knees don't bend to this world. He'll give us grace to overcome, not to defeat all the things that life throws at us, but so that we'll stand. We'll be a tree planted by the water, and we will not be moved. But that's our hope. We must have hope in Jesus the Christ, not ourselves. Our reading today that Jim read said that I can do all things through Christ. We can. We can get through it, and we can rejoice. Count it all joy. It's hard. It's hard, but we need to hear it. We need to hear it. So remember I said put a mental note on Paul's afflictions, okay, and his accomplishments. And I really think that his life is an example for us. But I want to briefly talk about the end of his life, okay? From Acts 28 and other places in his letters, we can piece together the last 4 years of his life. And he was a prisoner in Rome. That doesn't sound awesome, does it? He was a prisoner for 4 years. Some of the time, he was able to rent his own home, right? He had his own place. And he was somewhat free to go, but he was always under guard, okay? He was always under guard by the palace guards, Caesar's own guards. That's important. Remember that, okay? This is what, I don't know if you guys have heard of Josh Howerton. I really like that young man. He says, okay, this is the Bible nerd stuff, okay? This is what I'm talking about here. This is the Bible nerd stuff, okay? So here he was. Paul's a prisoner, and he's always under guard. And I'm sure he's going back and forth in Caesar's household, okay? But instead of thinking of himself as a prisoner, which once again, it's not awesome, right? He looked at this as a chance for ministry. During this time, we know that Paul wrote four of the books of the New Testament, okay? He's a prisoner, and he wrote four of the books of the New Testament. But see, he looked at these guardsmen and he said, hey, you know what? I'm under guard. But guys, you're chained to me. You're chained to me. This is a chance for me to do ministry. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm a prisoner, but man, you're a prisoner to me. In Philippians 4:21 through 23, it says, easy to miss. Okay, it's easy to miss. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Right? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He's a prisoner. But he said, you know what? I can still do ministry. And he starts preaching to these guardsmen. He's going into Caesar's household and people are getting saved because Paul didn't think of himself as afflicted. But he said, this is a chance for ministry. And look what he did. We don't have any idea what that really did because we know years later, there's a Christian Caesar. Right? I wonder if it's not Paul's work here. This is so cool. He's suffered so much. He's been through so much. And now he's a prisoner. And yet, he preaches Jesus the Christ. That's our hope, guys, that in our troubles, in our problems, in our sicknesses, that we can have a chance for ministry. One of my best friends, mom and dad said something one time. He's my best friend since third grade. We're still friends. His dad was a pastor, and he was sick, and he got put in the hospital. And he was talking to his wife. He's like, "What are we? I can't believe we're here. I'm gonna miss service. I need to be in church. I need to be doing things." But he was sick, and Liza, his wife, she said, "Maybe we have an appointment here for God. Maybe you're sick here today, so that we can witness to somebody." That's stuck with me. Am I a witness? Or am I a discourager? I want to be an encourager, but the choice is mine, right? The choice is mine. Here's the hope, that God is with us. That God is with us. Let's read the last two verses here. Paul says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us." That's our hope. "On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." I know that you guys pray for me, and I thank you. I need it. It means so much to me. We have a duty to encourage each other here at the church. That's our ministry. Everyone can be involved in that. Everyone can pray. Even if you don't know how to pray, you can pray. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit will pray for us when we don't have words. Right? That's our hope. That's our hope. Our hope is Jesus the Christ.